Good morning. Good to see everybody. It's always good for Sherilyn and I to be at WC. It's our home church, you know. Yep, it's our home church. We're out preaching most Sundays at one of our network churches. Worship Center has a network of about 20 churches. And so we're somewhere preaching usually. When we're not, we're out here cheering on Pastor Matt and Kelly. Sherilyn, would you stand up so everybody could see you? Well, we've been married, we'll be married 57 years in September. So, like Sherilyn says, 57 long years. We're on a series called Joy on Repeat here at Worship Center. It's based on the book of Philippians. And the whole theme in the book of Philippians is joy. And so the name of, if we want a title, Joy is a Strength. Maybe I should say Joy is the Strength for Everyday Life. The Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the local church at Philippi. And he was thanking this church for their support to him. He wrote to them about a joy that does not depend on external circumstances because it's rooted in Jesus Christ, who gives it freely. Did any of you know that Jesus came to, he came to give us joy? That didn't go over big, did it? He came to give us joy. And he came so we don't have to live depressed lives. Now, many people deal with depression, but Jesus wants us to replace that and wants to replace that with joy in our lives. And we can actually have joy in all circumstances, no matter if life is, if we're going through good times or if we're going through tough times. We can have that joy deep inside our spirit. Here's what Jesus said. He said, I have loved you, this is John 15, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled, so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. So when we love each other in the kingdom of God and love each other as individuals and as human beings, there's a joy to that. And did you also know that we are a joy to him? Think about that. We are a joy to him. He's on our side. Always remember that. No matter what's going on, God is on your side. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Now, I lost my place here if you're wondering. You want to do this? This joy that Jesus came to give us is the joy Paul talks about in the book of Philippians. I love this definition. Joy is a calm delight that is not dependent on what is around us, but who is within us. Let me say that again. Joy is a calm delight that is not dependent on what is around us, but who is within us. Joy is an attitude. Now, when I say the word attitude, it seems a little too light, but it is. It's an attitude that is deeper than a smile. It's deeper than the circumstances that I'm going through. This joy sustains us and strengthens us at the core of our being. Now, we have to understand when Paul wrote this letter, that where the theme is joy. And I think Pastor Matt said that there's 16 times joy is mentioned in this book. But when he wrote this book, He was in prison. And it's interesting that this letter emphasizes joy when he was in a very difficult position or situation himself. Actually, he knew there was a possibility he was going to be executed for his faith in Jesus Christ. Like Pastor Matt said at the beginning of this series, this is week four. I think he said this in the first week. I listen to his messages all the time and usually text him a little bit something about it and just to let him know that I'm listening to what he's saying. But he said, joy is when, and this comes from Proverbs 31, joy is when you can laugh without fear of the future. Joy is when you can laugh without fear of the future. And I thought, do I know anybody like that? And the first person that came to my mind was my dad. He was a joyful person. He was a man of laughter. And I remember this, even when things were tough, I remember this one time, we had a dairy of 35 to 40 cows, which we would milk twice a day, of course, and then we'd sell the milk. And the milk check became our income. And the milk check had to pay all the bills, and they had a lot of bills. They had 12 kids, and I'm the oldest of 12 kids. And so this particular time, the milk check wasn't quite enough. And my mom was sharing this at the supper table in the evening, and she was saying, you know, how it's going to be hard this month to make ends meet. And she was going on and on about this, and after a while, my dad pipes up and he says, well, it doesn't help to cry. And then he just started to laugh. I mean, he laughed heartily, like a belly laugh, and then we all started to laugh. He was a joyful person. He didn't seem to worry about anything. Now, maybe he did, but he didn't let on if he did. And he would laugh a lot. I'll never forget when his three brothers, there was four brothers, and one of the brothers was Uncle Eli, his Auntie Ann, the pretzel lady, her dad. And I had a brother, Uncle John, and an Uncle Sam, who came here to church for many years. When they would get together, it was a laugh fest. Totally. I don't think they said anything serious. They'd always be talking about, say some kind of story and just put their heads back and laugh. Now, my mom was a little more serious, but she was a joyful person, though. And she would express her joy in singing. Can you imagine cooking? Kristen, can you imagine cooking for 12 kids and your grandfather, you know, every day? Every day. Three times a day.
Maybe getting chicken nuggets.
Yeah. Three times a day. And but even in doing all that, she still found time to go out and help my dad with the milking. Especially at the end of the milking, she would clean the milk house. And when she was in the milk house, it was, you know, it would like the sound was loud in there, and we could hear her singing. Seemed like a mile away. It wasn't a mile away, but she would just be singing herself happy. I remember, and my dad would do stuff to make us, you know, laugh. And so this one time, and we had a pig parlor. You know what a pig parlor is? That's where you have a pig parlor. And you have this building that has 100 hogs. And we'd get them when they were little piglets. And then we'd, you know, feed them and feed them and feed them and feed them and feed them. And they'd get that big. And then we'd sell them for bacon, you know, and stuff like that. And you had to clean them every day. And smell. I mean, they stank. Because, you know, they eat anything. Even their own stuff. And we eat them. You know what they would do when it's hot like it is now? They'd eat each other's tails. Yeah. They'd get so stressed out, they'd just bite each other's tails. bite each other's tails, and we'd have to get this iodine stuff and run after them, put it on their tails so they don't, you know, bite them off the whole way. Man, I don't know why I said all that, but anyway. So my dad, he'd clean out the pen sometimes and, you know, and then come in the house for supper. And he wouldn't change clothes. And my mom would fuss at him. And he'd be sitting there and just, I think sometimes he did it just to, you know, irritate her. So she'd fuss, and finally one day he had enough. So he piled his plate full of hot food, and he walked out of the kitchen and out of the house and out beside the barn. I thought it was funny back then, but anyway. He sat beside the barn. My mom went running, "Daddy, Daddy, don't do that. The neighbors will see you." And he left. And then we left. Even on his deathbed, he was joyful. 35 years ago, next month. He told me that morning that he thinks he's going to go home today. And then he said, "Do you think anybody will mind if I go?" And I said, "No, Pop, you go. We'll take care of Mom. Everything will be okay." And then he, the whole morning from like 6 o'clock till 12:30, just a little bit past noon, we were singing, and he saw his brother Eli had gone on before him one time, and he saw a couple angels at the bottom of the bed, and we were just like, and then he was singing, and then he would joke. He liked to play Skippo. Him and my mom liked to play Skippo. It's a card game. And he said, if we play Skippo in heaven, I'm going to beat all of you. And soon after that, he died. I still miss him 35 years later. That was all introduction. Let's go to our scripture in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, this is my portion today. It says, "Dear friends," verse 12, "you always followed my instructions when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I'll be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. If the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. But you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus." Let's just call him Epi. "I thought I should send Epi back to you. He is a true brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. I'm sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risks his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. I want to point out a couple things here. The first thing is, it talks here about, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation. It doesn't say work hard for your salvation. It says work hard to show the results of your salvation. And we need to understand that. I don't know what background you came from, but I came from a background where it seemed like, and maybe I just misunderstood it, but it seemed like we had to work hard for our salvation. But that's not true. Actually, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Did you hear that? Salvation is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. And then this verse that Pastor Matt quotes many times, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the things he planned for us long ago. So we are to work hard to give evidence of our salvation. Well, what is working hard? Well, for example, walk in love toward others. Sometimes that's hard. Walk in forgiveness toward others. Sometimes that's hard. Serve others. Have a serving heart. There's a joy in all this. Being a kind person is not always easy. Cheryl and I have 6 great-grandkids. The oldest great-grandson is Colson. He's 13 now. He's almost as tall as I am. And he came to me one day and he said, you know, Grandpa, my friend is getting bullied at school. He said, I don't bully, but he's getting bullied. He said, so summer vacation is coming and I'm going to give him my phone number and get his phone number also, and we can get together over the summer because I think he'll probably need a friend. So I said, well, that's great. So he did. And I even did something with them one time. And then he said this. He said, you know, Grandpa, we don't need to be friends with everybody, but we can be kind to everybody. There is a deep desire within us to obey God. Did you know that? A deep desire within us to obey God because we realize he is working in our lives. And when we realize that he's working when we think he isn't, then there's a deep desire that keeps growing that we want to obey him. And then it says, do everything without complaining and arguing and grumbling so that no one can criticize you. You know, when I read that, I just thought this thought came to my mind. It's easy for us to criticize. It's the most natural thing in the world to criticize and to grumble and complain. If we don't put a bit in our mouth, if we don't control our tongue, it'll go haywire and we just, you know, criticize people. We criticize our political leaders. We criticize our spiritual leaders. We criticize our pastor and his wife and all of those things. We criticize. Now, you know, I know I'm an old-timer, I guess, or kind of old-fashioned. I still am on Facebook. I know social media, most younger people aren't on Facebook. I don't know what they're on, X or something. TikTok. Well, I'm not going to get on TikTok, no. No. But you know, when you're on Facebook and you see people debating, I'm thinking, this is social media. This is not a debate forum. Sometimes I just wanna get back at them. But I don't. I almost lose my joy over it. And then I thought, you know, if we would pray for our church leaders and our political leaders and our president and our pastor and his wife, if we would pray for them as much or take that time that we use to criticize or to grumble and complain and pray, I bet things would be better. You know, you can't have joy and be a complainer at the same time. We are shining bright lights, it says, in a dark world full of crooked and perverse people. That's who we are, not crooked and perverse people. We are the shining lights. And we can't be a shining light and be a grumbler and a complainer at the same time. I mean, it takes no faith at all to complain. It just comes. But let me tell you something, though. It takes faith to be joyful and thankful when life is tough. Did you know that when we do that, when we stay joyful, and that becomes a lifestyle, and we stay thankful in the toughest of times, that opens the door for God just to work. I think our complaining and our grumbling block him from working. Paul said, I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. You should rejoice, and I will share your joy. My second point here in this portion of Scripture is there is joy in having life-giving relationships. Paul talks about several people who stuck with him through his tough times. He talked about Timothy, who was his spiritual son. He talked about Epi, who risked his life taking care of Paul while he was in prison and almost died of an illness while taking care of him. Everybody needs several people in their life that are life giving in their relationship to them. Cheryl and I are thankful that we've always had those kind of relationships. Not everybody does. I was texting a pastor the other day. We had just been with them, and he was thanking me for coming and spending some time with them. And then he said, you know, Pastor Sam, we have many friends, but we have nobody to talk to. I thought, how sad. Here's a leader in the church, and he feels like he has nobody he can talk to. That's a terrible thing. It's good to have several people that you can call at just in a second and ask them to pray for you. We have that. And it's a joy. People that pray for you, specific people that pray for you. We meet with these couples on a regular basis and share our lives together, and this brings strength and joy into our lives, brings joy. We laugh a lot when we're together, we cry. Now, I realize relationships don't always bring joy. I get that. Family relationships are tough sometimes. Somebody might say, well, what do you know about that, Pastor Sam? Your family's perfect. Do you have an hour? I know what tough relationships are in the family. And they're not fun. Regardless of what's going on, just remember, all of us need to seek out a few people that you can have a life-giving relationship with. How many, don't raise your hands. How many would say, Pastor Sam, I have a tough family relationship right now? Don't tell me, right now. I know that many hands will go up. You know why? because we're people. I want to pray right now. Let's just bow our heads. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for every family where there is a tough relationship going on. Things are strained. Things are separated. I pray that you would soften hearts. I pray that forgiveness would rise up. I pray that you would work in each situation and that there would be a coming together. I pray that someone would rise up and say, I'll be the first one to talk. Thank you, Lord, that each person would take ownership of their part in these kinds of tough relationships. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was reading this, it seemed like the joy Paul had was linked, first of all, to his relationship with Jesus, and second, to people he had close relationships with, like Timothy and Epi. My third point is this, and I'm going off of this portion of scripture for this one. Joy is an attitude we choose that is rooted in our relationship with Jesus. The Bible says in James chapter 1, dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, not if, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy, not just joy, great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect or mature and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Joy opens the way for wisdom for the decisions and the affairs of our lives. It opens the way. Joy gives us strength to withstand the storms of life. And this joy doesn't just happen. It flows out of our relationship with Jesus. And this joy is always available because the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And so if he lives in there, joy is in there. Inside of us, always there, but there's times and we have to enter into it intentionally. The joy of the Lord. Even David, Kristen read Psalm 63 this morning. David, you know, he had a tough life. He had a tough family. And there was times that he would, you know, kind of say, Lord, what are you doing to me and all this? And then there's one scripture that says, he prayed this, restore to me the joy of my salvation, of your salvation. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. David prayed that. The joy of the Lord is our strength. This means resilience. That word strength means resilience. That means whenever we're knocked down, we get back up. And we don't lose our joy. Let me just tell you, the enemy is out to steal your joy. Because he knows if he can steal your joy, you won't have strength. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now he's out to steal your joy. The circumstances of life are out to steal your joy. I'll give you a personal example. In January of this year, I started to have some episodes where I didn't know what was going on, and they found a blood clot in my right lung. A blood clot. Well, right away, my mind went, stroke. And you know, your mind will take over in a second. And if you let it, it'll go on and on and on. Blood clot, heart attack. I had 6 ER excursions. When I was, I would feel like I'm passing out driving the car, passing out on a plane. And the sixth excursion to the ER, this little nurse named Rachel loved her, but she was tough. Maybe she's here. Thank you if you're here. She said to Mr. Smucker, "I'm not a doctor, but I know what your problem is." I knew what she's going to say. She said, "You're having panic attacks and you're having anxiety." I said, "Oh." She said, "What do you think about when you have this kind of episode? You think heart attack, stroke?" I said, "Yeah." My grandson, Ryan, he knew I was having these, and I was getting together with him for Chinese food. He looked me right in the eye. He said, "Grandpa, you need to practice what you preach." He said, "Grandpa, all of these years you've told us to keep our mind on the Word of God and to think positive thoughts." He said, "You need to preach, live what you're preaching." I said, "Thank you, Ryan." It was not fun, and I wasn't joyful. And all of a sudden, I realized what was happening. The enemy was trying to steal my joy through this circumstance of life. And so I looked for four scriptures. Isaiah 26:3. "He whose mind is stayed on you will be kept in perfect peace, because he trusts in you." John 14:27. "I leave you with a gift," Jesus said, "peace of mind and heart. This is not the peace that the world can give. So don't be troubled or afraid." Philippians 4:6-7. "Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Colossians chapter 3. I don't have time for clapping. Colossians 3:2. It says, "Set your mind on eternal realities. Set your mind on things above." Have that kind of mindset. Like Pastor Matt said, your mindset is yours to set. It's mine to set. And I reset my mind. So rather than thinking heart attack, blood clot, stroke, I started to think Isaiah 26:3. Every time I thought, "You mind, you're not going to control me." But I also went to the doctor. And I got an anxiety pill that I take when I need it. So I took one before I faced you today. "Oh, Pastor Sam, you mean you have to take an anxiety pill?" "Yeah, do you want to faint? You want to fall over? Pass out?" This can be a lifetime approach. I will not lose my joy. I will stay joyful and thankful regardless of what I'm going through in life. This can be a lifetime decision. Don't let the troubles of life or the devil steal your joy. Isaiah 12:3 says, "With joy you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation." You got to feed this joy. You got to enter into it. Feed it every day. Feed it with the Word of God. Feed it with worship. Feed it with prayer. Some people ask me sometimes, "How much do you pray, Pastor Sam?" I feel like saying, "It's none of your business." I don't say that. You know what I say? You know what? I'm not going to say, I pray for an hour every day. No, I have conversations. I have fellowship with Jesus. I act like he's sitting right there beside me in my car. And if you go past me in my car and you see me talking, I'm talking to Jesus. Serious. Feed that joy. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasure of living with you forever. I'm done. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Father, thank you for your word today. Lord, I know that your word can change things. Your word can just transform us. And Lord, that's what I have felt. The last 5 months, just felt it, that transforming power. I pray that you would surgically go deep into the spirit of every person in this room, and that the word would transform us. Now, while your heads are bowed, maybe you never gave your life to Jesus. It's the most important thing you can do in your entire life. If you want to give your life to Jesus today, make a decision to follow him. I want to lead you in a prayer. You might say, Pastor Sam, I did one time, but I've drifted away. Come back. Come back. Pray this prayer to rededicate your life today. Jesus is waiting for you. We can all pray this prayer just so no one's praying alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. I believe he's the Son of God. I believe he came to this earth, gave his life, shed his blood on a cross for the forgiveness of my sin. I believe he was raised from the dead so that I can have eternal life. I believe in my heart, and I declare that Jesus Christ is my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for changing my life. I will never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Everybody look at me. If you prayed that prayer for the first time to become a follower of Jesus or to rededicate your life, would you be bold enough to raise your hand? The ushers have a Bible. They're in the aisles. They'd like to give you a Bible. Just slip up your hand. I see that one Bible going there. Are there others? Are there others that just keep your hand up until an usher sees you? Most important decision of your life. After the service, there's a room to my right called Connections. If you'd stop by there, there'd be people there that would love to pray with you individually. Water baptism is your next step with God. Water baptism is when you publicly declare what you did in your heart today. You can go online and find directions. They have a water baptism class that we'd like you to go through and get a good understanding before you're water baptized.